I'd like to just start. I'm very biblical person, I guess. I don't know how any a better way to put it, but my thought process and my thinking is: Scripture tells us that there are teachers, there are prophets, there are evangelists, and Scripture, in my opinion, is physically attached or permanently attached to one side of the said scales, and that everything else needs to balance out with Scripture. Okay? And that's all of Scripture. When the Bible tells us that there are individuals that have the gift of teaching or preaching, right? Teaching is taking the information really and expanding on it, or enlightening people on it. And the information, in my opinion, is obviously for Scripture. But one thing that I would like to just read real quick here is, it's out of 1 Corinthians 10. It's not in the handout, but 1 Corinthians 10, basically, well, if we go, that's this story. Do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers and forefathers, we're all under a cloud. And then they pass through the sea. What he's talking about here is the Israelis, the Jewish people, when they were being rescued out of Egypt. They passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food, and they all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered all over the desert. Now, these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. All right, now, Paul's talking, when he's talking in Scripture, he's talking to those particular people at that particular point in time. And here, it's not only to the church of Corinth, but it's really to anybody that reads these words. He's also talking in the future tense to the people that are reading that now. And the people that read it 100 years ago and 200 years ago and the people that are going to read it next week. So he's saying these things occurred as examples to keep us from setting our hearts on evil. Things that they did, the things as they did. Do not be idolaters, as some of them were. As it is written, the people sat down and eat and drank and got up and indulged in pagan revelry. We should not commit sexual immorality, as some of them did. One day, 23,000 of them died. He's pretty adamant as far as the things that he's got laid out. We should not test the Lord, as some of them did, and were killed by snakes. We do not grumble, as some of them did, and were killed by the destroying angel. And as you continue reading on, the next verse, which is verse 11, chapter 10, 1 Corinthians, these things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us, on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Now, if you look at that verse, what Paul is saying is, which is really pretty profound, that you take a portion of Genesis, the later portion of Genesis, which is where the Jewish people at that particular point in time, or the Hebrew people at that particular point in time, ended up in Egypt. And you take all of Exodus, really the Pentateuch for the most part, Exodus, where the Jewish people are in Egypt under the burdens that they have, and then coming back out of Egypt, and everything that took place there. You take all of that, and what he's saying is, he's taking out of time, and he's taking one particular generation and placing it on a pedestal. And he's saying, all of the stuff that happened over here happened for these people. And what people is he talking about? He's talking about a particular generation. Jesus Christ talks about a generation. Jesus Christ takes, and he talks about the past, he talks about the future, his future at that particular point in time, the people that were with him at that point in time, and he talks about our future. Right, and Paul does it, Jesus does it, Moses did it, Solomon did it. They all took one particular generation of people and took them out of all of history and set them aside. And they started pointing to them, saying, these people, these people, these people. Right? There's an important aspect about these people. And that one group of people is called a generation. Right? And more clearly in Scripture, it's the generation that will be around at the time of Jesus Christ's return. Right? What we see here is these things happen to them as examples, and were written down as warnings for us on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. Right? So the reason why I'm reading that particular scripture is really just to prove a point, or make a point anyway, that Old Testament and New Testament, although they're divided in the Bible, they really are all one, you know, and they should be looked at as one. We get just as much learning, just as much information, in my opinion, sometimes more information out of the Old Testament as we do the New Testament. It's all coupled together. All right. So, and there's many other scriptures. I didn't go crazy on scriptures, but there's many, many others that really drive that point home as far as, you know, utilizing Old Testament, New Testament. I don't know everybody here, and I really have no idea where everybody's at. But, you know, just through people that I've spoken with and discussions that I've had, there are those that really hone in on New Testament and really don't kind of toss off the Old Testament. And then there are those that really hone in on Old Testament and kind of toss off the New Testament. You know, and, you know, for them in that, at that particular point in time, that's them. but in my opinion, it really needs to be all in all. Only because we really get all the clarification out of both so much. I don't talk a lot. I don't speak a lot. I don't preach a lot. So I don't really haven't had the opportunity to really give any kind of messages or even give titles to messages. But if I were, this one would be why. You know, why? Why? And the reason why I say that is because so many times throughout my life, I'm always asking why. I'm like that little child brat that kind of, you know, why, Dad? Why? It's like, wait, what are you doing? You know, questions, why? And in Scripture, what I'd like to do right off the bat, part of this teaching, and it'll go, I mean, I don't know how long tonight, but next week and eventually the following week, is really going to center around the tabernacles and the temples that have been established by God's design, God's plan. The tabernacle that Moses established, the tabernacle that David established, the tabernacle that Solomon established, and the tabernacles that have really come about after that. And then the tabernacles that the Holy Spirit has established. And the design of these particular structures, the blueprint of these particular structures, and really what that has to do with us today. I hear so many people, and I you know, running into different people and talking with different people, you know, they don't really have a tangible aspect as far as, oh, you know, that's you know, you talk about the Moses' temple, the tabernacle, and, you know, it's an interesting, at best, story out of Scripture that's, you know, fairly colorful, incredibly confusing, okay? And a lot of times when people are reading that, their confusion or their misunderstanding, they don't really grasp what's going on. And in my opinion, in doing the various different studies on it, I don't want to make it up. it's a blueprint. And it's a roadmap. And it's security, peace. Jesus Christ talks about freedom. You know, the knowledge, you know, knowing the truth will set you free. Knowing truth will set you free. All right. And so if you need to be free, or something that's out there will set you free, it means Jesus Christ is, you know, a lot of times what's said in Scripture, what's not said in Scripture, is just as important as what is said in Scripture. All right. Jesus Christ is saying that you could be free. Free from what? Free from bondage. All right. Well, what kind of bondage? When Jesus Christ said that he set us free, and you know, the aspect of being free, He doesn't say, you know, you're in bondage. He says, but, you know, with knowledge you can be set free. And everybody's really bound in some aspect, you know, of their lives, whether it's by fear, misunderstanding, lack of knowledge, you know, and all of these things in people's lives always go to why. You know, how many times do people pray and ask God, why? Why am I in this position? Why has this happened to me? I hear so often from so many different people, why is God allowing this to take place in my life? Why does God allow this to take place in the lives of people in the world? Why does God only allow revivals to take place over here and not over here? You know, so you get mathematicians out there and they're trying to figure out all the numbers and go, well, you know, what happened over here and how do we duplicate that? And that's really not what God's looking for. God's not looking for, if he wanted us to do that, he'd give us all the math equations in Scripture. You know? So, what I'd like to do, what my goal, what my hope is that a lot of those whys will be answered tonight. And fortunately or unfortunately, it's also going to put a little bit more pressure on some people. And that's cool. Archaeology. Archaeology, and basically what I'm going to do, what I'd like to do, and try to accomplish on anyway, is kind of become an archaeologist to a degree. Archaeology, what they do, God has instilled in them, in people that become archaeologists, God has instilled in them a desire to know what's unknown, a desire to know the truth, based on physical, tangible fact. You know, when I originally came, you know, when a gentleman originally came to me and started talking to me about God, all right, which I already knew about God, okay, but he's telling me about a God that I didn't really know about, and I'm like, nah, you know, I'm the type of person that if I can't see it, taste it, touch it, smell it, feel it, you know, it just ain't real, okay, and archaeologists, they're pretty much the same way. They want to be able to see the physical evidence. They want to see the physical evidence, you know, Scripture, and you talk to somebody that has that mindset. Can you talk to them about Scripture? Prove it. Now, how do you prove the Bible? How do you prove Scripture? How do you prove God is God? How do you prove there is a God? You know? Well, in Scripture, in my opinion, it's easy. See, because there really is only one way to prove. God has already proved who he is. He's the only one that can really foretell the future and actually have it come true. Nobody else can do that. Nobody else has been able to do that. Ever. Lucifer can't do that. God, you know, and that, not to get into the study on prophecy, but there's so many prophecies in Scripture that have already been fulfilled. It's unfathomable. You talk to statisticians, and the numbers are just so far out there. Anything past, if anybody's a math major by any stretch of the imagination, you know, anything past the 10th power is considered absurdity, and as far as statisticians are concerned, in Scripture, the possibilities of one individual being right as many times as Scripture has been right, as far as historically speaking, futuristic, goes way out beyond the bounds of absurdity. So it's pretty interesting. But as far as archaeology is concerned, what these guys do is they go out and they take the dirt off the top that's been layered and layered and layered over years to get to reality, to get to truth. You know. Archaeological Digest, which is a magazine that I'll read here and there, talks about where, you know, these guys, they come up with one Scripture, and everybody's trying to prove Scripture wrong, you know, by one or two Scriptures out of the Old Testament. So they come up with one or two Scriptures out of the Old Testament, say, couldn't happen. You know, and then archaeology comes through, and they take off about 6 feet of dirt and find that, yeah, the walls of this particular city actually fell, and fell straight down, you know. And they come up with truths that prove Scripture, you know. So, which is neat because it gives all the other guys a chance to read Scripture a little bit more, the ones that said that this isn't true in the Bible, you know. And the neat thing about that is you look at the way God works. I mean, he actually has a sense of humor to a degree. You know, he'll prove them wrong just so that they'll start reading again. You know, find something else that I can prove you wrong in. So what these guys do is they go in and they take off all the dust, the stuff that's been layered on and layered on and layered on over years and years and centuries and centuries and centuries. Well, thinking is the same way. Christian thinking is the same way. Christianity is the same way. Christianity started in its purest form with Jesus Christ. You know, the followers of Christ is actually the group of the movement that stemmed, which really is from the disciples. And then, you know, various different terms come along. But the potency of your relationship with your Father in heaven gets watered down, has been watered down year after year after year, not only in your lives, but in the lives that preceded you, century before, century before, century before, century before. So we're at a point in time where 2,000 years have passed, and our forefathers, the people that have lived way before us, 1,000 years, 3,000, 2,000 years, 100 years, you know, have changed society, social thinking, and social action, that now, when we read Scripture, we're reading it based on that fulcrum, that center point, all right? Cliches is a prime example, and not only, I mean, the handwriting, you know, people, have you ever heard of the saying, the handwriting on the wall? You know, you understand the handwriting on the wall, and what does that actually mean? Can't you see what's right in front of you? You know, but that comes from Scripture, it comes from the book of Daniel. You know, and, but, you know, Christians, non-Christians, I heard it on the radio the other day, secular station. Can't you see the handwriting on the wall? And I'm like, this guy doesn't even know what that means. You know, and they don't. And when you hear the term holy cow, what does that actually mean, holy cow? It's a red heifer. It was a cow, a bull, a cow, a red heifer, used in the time of Moses as the sacrifice, and it was a holy animal. It was an animal that was established by God to be holy, right after. Holy cow. You know, holy moly. That one I don't know about, but definitely holy cow. But there are so many other cliches, and if you think about it, and if you pay attention to what people say and people do, you can actually see God's plan working in their lives, and God will be, God through the Holy Spirit will begin to reveal these things to you. You know, God says worship Him in spirit and in truth. That is so major. Not only worship Him in spirit and in truth, but worship Him how often? Always. Every day. And not at any particular point in time in the day. I hear so many preachers or teachers or whichever say, and don't get me wrong, I'm not saying these guys are wrong, you know, set this time aside and set that time aside. That's a great starting point for a 24-hour period. You know, that's all day, every day. Being in communion with Him all the time. And that's all that prayer is being in communion with God. So, pro-life. How many here are pro-life? All right, and I'm giving you some examples as far as how society has taken and through the years and layered upon layered upon layered and kind of either hidden or watered down a lot of the truth of Scripture, a lot of the truth of God. You know, but pro-life. How many here is pro-life? How many here is pro-life? Okay. Well, I'm not. And I know Pastor is like going crazy right now. but what does the term pro-life actually mean? What does it mean? You know, when I say the term pro-life, a lot of people, the first thing that will come into their mind is anti-abortion. Well, I am clearly anti-abortion. Right? Other things that will come into people's mind, and understand, when I say the term pro-life, that's a term that's been deemed by the world to describe, to give a description to it, describe a particular aspect of belief. Okay? So the term pro-life is a term that describes life being born, life starting at conception. Or I'm for this belief system. Part of pro-life is life starts at conception. You shouldn't kill life. Life forms being, you know, whichever. That's pro-life. And that, you know, looking at the word pro-life, looking at that definition, it's not true. Life doesn't start at conception. You know, and you could probably ask 100 out of 100 people and they're all going to say, yes, it does, if they're pro-life. Okay? But it doesn't. Not according to Scripture. According to the Bible, life starts when God thought of it. And that was really before the beginning of the world. See, because at that point in time, you actually have to define really what life is. Life is anything that God has established. All right, when he began, when he thought of you, when he began to plan out your life, that is when your life began. Before conception, before you were born. Really, even before, if you go back, you take a look at the curses that God placed on Adam after Adam and Eve sinned, and Adam said, you know, because of what you've done, because of what you've done, Adam, he said, now, he said, your children are not going to be born in my image and my likeness. They're going to be born in yours. See, God created Adam and Eve, and his, and you know, real quick, I had a conversation with somebody once. They're like, you know, well, we're creating the image and likeness of, or, you know, the image and likeness of God. And I said, no, you're not. And all of Scripture says that. I said, yeah, it says that. I said, but it also says that you're also created in the image and likeness of Adam. I said, and basically what happened is Adam sinned. God said, because of what you've done, Adam, now your offspring are not going to be like me. They're going to be like you. And you have a problem. All right? So, you know, and that is actually going to end up leading to something here. So, the aspect of where life began and how we're reborn in Adam's image as compared to God's image is really where I'll get into the handouts here anyway. If you take a look at human creation, and I'll read through these, it's real quick. But what I try to do is, and I could have gone through and just come up with like billions of scriptures and just kind of gave you all kinds of papers, but I just picked out some that were really quite interesting. Human creation and seeking God, and this is to understand, this is taking the dirt off of what life and what society has placed on. Okay, getting down to the meat, the truth, kernel, the potency of who you are, who God is, what your plan is, what God has planned for your life, all right, and how you can and should be hearing his voice considerably more clearly than most people do. So, human creation seeking God. Jeremiah 29:13, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. God says, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Now, you know, I'll continue on reading here. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if you, from there, you seek the Lord your God, you will find him. That's a promise from God. If you look at him with all your heart and all your soul. Chronicles. If my people will call by my name, will humble themselves and pray, seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sins and I will hear their land. Human creation, where did you come from? Individually, where did you come from? Where did I come from? Where did your friends come from? Where did Christians, non-Christians, everybody, where did everybody come from? Genesis 26:1. It's not printed in there. I have to look it up. I don't know why it's not printed in there, but it's not. Job. Did not he who made you in the womb make them? Did not the same one make both of us from our mothers? How were we created? In Psalms. For you were created in the inmost being. You were knit together in your mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. Where were you made? We're made in a secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eye saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in the book, written in you. No, let's mistype that one. 1 Thessalonians. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful and will do it. and who are we? The earth is the Lord's and everything in it and all who live in it. Who are we? Who do we belong to? Not according to us, but according to God. From His viewpoint, who do we belong to? We're His. You know, I had a conversation with somebody about freedom. And there's no such thing. Not from the true word of freedom. Everybody is owned or subjected to someone else. In this case here, it's God clearly says, you're either my son or you're the son of the enemy. You're either my child or the child of the enemy. You are owned. You're bought at a price. Who do we belong to? We belong to God. Now, we belong to God whether we're Christian or not. We still belong to Him. People that aren't Christians belong to God. They just don't know it. 1 Corinthians, do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, who you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. What value do we have? This one is really a big one. Because people just don't realize. They don't realize who they are. You can go through so much scripture, but the reality, the physical reality of who you are needs to be understood by each and every one of you in order to understand where you need to be. And in order to answer a lot of questions that you have. Why? What value do they have? When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him? You made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the work of your hands. Now that scripture is clearly talking about Jesus Christ, but it's also talking about you. Who is man that you are mindful of? The angels. Really, the ones that followed Lucifer were jealous of humanity, jealous of you, and still are. Why is that? Because God's placed you on a pedestal. Because you have a special place in His heart. He has placed you above the angels. Paul says, there's quarreling going on within the church. Paul says, you guys just don't get it. You guys just don't get it. Don't you realize that someday you'll be judging angels and you can't handle this little matter yourself? Come on. And that's not all he was saying. Right? When you read it, that's what you read, and then you go on to the next scripture. But if you think about it, that's not all he was saying. What he was saying is not only are you quarreling and missing the point, the fact of the matter is, because of what you're doing, you're not allowing God to come into your lives. Why? One thing that I taught, and this is very, very crucial, very, very, very important, when it comes to the tabernacles. When Solomon built the temple, all right, now Solomon, I myself did some really in-depth studies of Solomon, why, in my opinion, he was the wisest man, and actually, according to scripture, he's the wisest man around. So, why not go to the, if you want the best of information, go to the best. And that guy's the best. Scripture says he was the wisest man around at that particular point in time, and there will never be anybody wiser than him. Ever. Which means that even by today's standards, if he were around today, he'd be the wisest. And really, whether he was or not around today, he's still the wisest. So you look at his writings. And if you think about it, the things that you do and the way that you do things, a lot of it is based on what you believe. Right? The decisions that you make, a lot of those decisions is based on what you believe. Scripture tells us to take every thought captive. Right? But we do that anyway. We don't even really have to try it. See, when we have a decision that we're confronted with, we have to either go here or go there, we actually, not really consciously knowing, but we actually run through our mind, I have to go here, I have to go here. And then you start weighing, doing the weights and balances and whatnot, as far as how you make your decisions. All right. Well, when you make a decision, it's the same spiritually. So Solomon, every time he did anything, I know that he thought about it first. So I'm looking at, what were you thinking about? When you built the temple, what was going through your mind? See, when I build a house or a building, a lot of things go through my mind. I do all the plans first. I come up with the materials, labor, pricing, structure, everything before I even get involved with building. I do all the layout. So there's a tremendous amount of information that goes into that one act of starting. So this guy goes in and he starts building a temple. Well, what went through his mind before that? Especially considering we look at how he built the temple. He had people worshiping 24/7 for the entire length of time it took to build that temple. Worshiping with harps, with flutes, with some other instrument, not sure what it was, but people singing all the time. I was reading once, and there's scripture in there that says that not a tool was heard during the construction of that temple. Now, I'm a builder, okay? And I went to check a couple years ago, and I did some building out there. And I wasn't able to bring my tools with me because, well, for security reasons on the airplane and whatnot, but also because their power doesn't need our power, so I'd blow up my tools, you know, even if I could bring them. So I ended up going over there, and I just wanted a carpenter's hammer, right? They didn't know what it was. You know, they gave me a stone hammer. I'm like, what's this? That's a carpenter's hammer. You know, and Checky said it anyway. You know, so I had to go in and I had to build what I was building, and I was using chainsaw, I mean, just really archaic stuff, but we got it done. But you need tools to build things, you know? This guy built a building that weighed 100 million metric tons of stone. And he built it out of stone, cedar, wood, and not a tool was heard. When they built in that time, they used to take stone and they chisel it all out. And they'd have a steel chisel, steel hammer, and they chisel. So if they didn't, not a tool was heard, then how did they build it? Well, they built it off site. And then they brought everything in. Solomon's a pretty wise guy. This guy's smart. I'm a builder. I'm not the smartest builder out there, but I know if I build a house off-site, piece by piece, and bring it in, it's going to be more expensive for me to do it that way, and more costly, and more timely, than just to build it on-site with all my tools right there. And the only reason why I'd be doing it that way is so that nobody heard any tools over here. It didn't make sense to me, so I did a little bit more study. What I found was, see, in Scripture, in the Old Testament, when you take two pieces of metal and strike them together, all right, when they started like beating the drums for war, they'd take their swords and they'd strike them together. All right, and the pieces of metal being struck together represents the start of a battle, war. It represents war. All right, that was their battle cry, so to speak. Okay, so what Solomon was doing, and again reading through and looking at it, is worship was taking place in an area where there wasn't a temple, but he was building. He decided to build everything off-site and move it in, so that all the chiseling was done away from the temple site location. What was his goal? His goal wasn't to build a building. His goal was to have God come in and fill the temple. He wanted to be with God. He wanted God there. He was fulfilling an innermost desire that he had in his heart to be with his Creator. It's kind of like, how many people today, where's God, where's God, where's God? Read Scripture, not fulfilled, where's God? I'm missing something in my heart, I'm missing something. You know, there's an emptiness there. There is and there isn't. And, you know, there's so many different questions. Why? You know, why is God over here? How come he's not over here? Right? Well, Scripture answers all of those questions. And one of them is, with Solomon, striking metals together represents war. It represents strife. He knew that if there was strife in the temple, God would not show up. Solomon knew that if he built the temple, there was anything out of place, God would not show up. He wouldn't come in, and he wouldn't fill the Holy of Holies. He would not fill the temple. He would not take his place in the ark. So, the church is the temple of God today. If there's strife in the church, God ain't going to come. He's not going to show up. If there's bickering and arguing amongst believers, amongst people in the church, he ain't showing up. No matter how much you want him to, he's not going to show up. So many people, so many churches, they've got 90% of it all put together. Missing 10%, God's not showing up. Missing 1%, God's not showing up. Why? Because he's holy. He can't go against his own words. I was at a softball game a few weeks ago, three, 4 weeks ago, driving back from the softball game, and you know, I'm looking out at the horizon, and it was just a really nice day. On the way back, we actually, I think we lost the game, so that's fucked, but either way. And I was thinking, I'm like, you know, Lord, what's going on? You know, and I'm looking, everything you created is beautiful here. And, you know, there was a point in time where there was actually an individual here that, and it was actually the week before, so I was thinking about a lot of different things that I really felt like God put in my heart to pray for this person, and I didn't. That's another story, but what I felt was a deep desire for this individual to be filled with more of what God has for that person. You know, and I can't explain it, but it was in me. And it bothered me. And like, you know, why? Why are you doing this? You know, I said, Lord, you know, I know you want to be with your people. And I know your people want to be with you. What's the problem? Why don't you know, show me what's missing? What's going on? You know, why don't you talk to them? I don't know how many times I've had people come to me and say, how do you hear God so well? It's like, I don't know. You know, and I'm asking God, why? I clearly haven't done anything special by any stretch of the imagination. And yet, I also know that it's not a gift. And it's not a blessing. Because Scripture tells us we all are supposed to be hearing from God. Clearly. I said, Lord, what's going on? I'm bothered. I don't like it. You're not happy. They're not happy. There's a problem. What's stopping? What's dividing? Why don't you just talk to these people? You know? I said, you know, you talk to people through, you know, dreams, visions. I mean, just on and on and on and on. You know, how many people say, you know, I drove by a street named Holy. You know, that must be my call. I was thinking, what's my calling? What's my calling? I drive by a street named Holy, and I'm like, Lord, you know, why do you, you know, people don't get all that. You know, just be clear with them. You know, really. I mean, come on, let's be real. You know, and like, I was really getting bothered by it. And I'll tell you the end of that story. It actually ended up pretty fascinating. Let me just finish off with this here real quick. As far as your value, and I don't want to waste too much time here, but... understand God's heart for you, for his people. He who oppresses the poor shows contempt for their maker. That's who you've been created by God. What attitudes? Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. That should be our heart attitude. That's the direction that our mind should really be focused on. Conclusion. Excuse me. From one man, he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and determine the time, and that they should inhabit the whole earth, and determine the times set for them in the exact places that they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know, the time that you're living in right now, the day that you were born, your lifespan, where you're at now, where you'll be at tomorrow. This is all. God's already got it all laid out. The day that you die, physically, He's got it all laid out. It's done. It's already complete. It's already been completed. It was done in your planning. And when God said, "I will make you. I will make you. I will make you." This was way before. This goes back before pro-life. It was way back before conception. All right. He is determined and set the times for each and every one of you. And he clearly says, those who seek Him will find Him. That's human creation. Let me just kind of give you an idea. That's the human side. That's who we are. Let me give you an idea as far as who God is. Trinity. Not to get into too crazy a thing, but God is Trinity. We call it Trinity. God says He's just three people. Three persons. Who have been chosen according to their foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ by the sprinkling of His blood. All right. That's who God is. God is Trinity. And that's actually pretty easy to explain, too. Where does God live? All right. We know where Satan lives. Satan has a throne. Believe it or not, most people do, but Satan is not like God. All right. He cannot be at all places at the same point in time. All right. Satan has one particular location. He does have a throne, and it's here on earth. All right. And we find that in the book of Revelation. God has a dwelling place. He has a place that He lives. God, our Father in heaven, has a dwelling place. All right. And we see that God the Father is one part. Let me just explain Trinity real quick. For some people that don't understand the aspect of three in one and, kind of getting all that put together. In order for people sometimes to understand Trinity, they have to understand God, all right, and what God is. What is the term God? God is not what people think it is. God is a description. It is not a noun. It's a description. Okay, it describes something. God Himself, God our Father in heaven, says that there are many gods. All right, God is a description. It's a title. All right, it's like me. I own a company. I'm the president of a company. All right. George Bush, president of the United States. We both hold the same title. We also have completely different responsibilities, but we both hold the same title. All right. God, our Father in heaven. His title is God. Jesus Christ. His title is God. The Holy Spirit. His title is God. Okay. Lucifer. His title is God, depending on who you are and who you're talking to. Because there are people that worship Him as God. Money. Money's title is God, because there are people that worship money as God, along with a billion other things. So the word God is a title. It's a description. It's authority. Shows authority. Shows placement. All right? God, our Father in heaven. God, Jesus Christ. God, the Holy Spirit. So that's Trinity. Excuse me. God's dwelling place. So He physically has a dwelling place, God, our Father in heaven. Then hear from heaven your dwelling place and do what the foreigner asks you. So the people of earth may know your name and fear you. And the people of Israel may know that this house I have built bears your name. All right. So God's dwelling place, God our Father in heaven, His dwelling place is up in heaven. If my people who call by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. He's in heaven. God our Father is in heaven, and He doesn't leave that place. That's where He lives. He doesn't come to earth. Jesus Christ does. The Holy Spirit does. The angels do. God doesn't. Commands from heaven. God the Son, Jesus Christ. Where is Jesus' dwelling place? The Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came from the Father. So Jesus Christ was in heaven, and then he dwelt among us, and then he went back up into heaven. All right, so Jesus Christ bounces back and forth. But right now, he's in heaven. Okay? So that's where he lives. Jesus Christ said, John 16:28, I came from the Father and entered into the world. Now I am leaving and going back to the Father, which is really what I just explained. Holy Spirit. Who's the Holy Spirit? Where does he live? Do you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. Well, the Holy Spirit lives in those who have asked the Holy Spirit to come in and look at them and abide with them. Guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. So the Holy Spirit does not live in heaven. The Holy Spirit lives here on earth with us. Don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Scripture clearly says that. What is your calling? Who are you? What is your calling? You also. I've had many, many people that I've talked to over the years. A lot of people have difficulty with, really get hung up, and unfortunately get hung up for many, many years of their lives, including myself, where, you know, gee, what do I, you know, they're kind of skittish. They don't want to move because they don't know what their calling is. Well, what am I supposed to be doing? What does God have planned for my life? Should I be going over here? Should I be going over there? You know, indecisive. What is my calling? You're called to be holy. That's simple. You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. What is your calling? Called to be a priest of God. Holy priesthood. 1 Peter, it is written, be holy as I am holy. That's what you're called to. You're called to be holy. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Jesus Christ, are called to be holy. Galatians 5:13, you, my brothers, were called to be free. You're also called to be free. Purpose in life, be holy and be free, amongst other things. The voice of God. Interesting. So the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. The Lord thunders from, you know, anytime that I've either heard teachings or spoken with people as far as hearing God's voice, all right, most often than not, it's always voice, the small, still voice that's in the wind. Well, the wind, where I live, the wind whips through. It's hard to hear anything. It really is. You know, the small, still voice. And it is scriptural. It's there. But that's not the only voice that he has. You look at the personality of God. That guy gets pretty angry sometimes. He does some yelling. Okay? The Lord thunders from heaven. The voice of the Most High resounds. He has a loud voice. God's voice thunders in marvelous ways. He does great things beyond our understanding. His voice thunders in marvelous ways. Read about what took place when Moses came down from the mountain. People heard his voice and they were petrified. They were afraid. And it wasn't a small, still voice in the wind. I stopped, but I could not tell what it was. A form stood before me, before my eyes, and I heard a hushed voice. Different from the loud, thunderous voice, a hushed voice. Where are you? What are your circumstances? Are you in prayer? Are you in a position where you've got so much going on? God's trying to get in touch with you. You'll hear a loud voice sometimes. You'll hear a hushed voice. It's kind of like what I was saying before, as far as when I'm like, you know, Lord, what is going on? Where's... I know you're speaking to your people. I know you want your people. And I know your people want you. And I know they're speaking to you. And I know that we have Jesus Christ, which is that bridge that divides the valley that was established by Adam. So we have free communication back and forth. So why all the problems? Why isn't there the communication? Why do you choose to communicate in a way that just doesn't make sense? Why don't you just talk to people? You know, why use signs? Drove me nuts. I was actually getting pretty angry. You know? Then I came to a stoplight. I'm driving along, and you ever drive along and you get to a point where you've been driving for a half an hour and you realize you don't remember how you got to where you're at, but you're still where you're supposed to be anyway? All right, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Did I hit anybody? Right? Happens to me. You know, you get home, check for scratches in the car. No, I'm all set. Okay? Well, that's what happened to me. I'm driving along and I'm going through this with Lord. You know, just what's going on? All right, like I said, he's got a sense of humor. So I come to a park at a stoplight, the truck's in front of me, and I'm sitting there. And he says, look up. And I said, what? He says, look up. So I look up. There's a truck sitting right in front of me that I'd been following. Right? And the back of the truck's an 18-wheeler. The back of the truck's all dirty. Okay? And written in the dirt, it doesn't say, wash me. It says, I am. I kid you not. Right? And I'm sitting there, and I'm going, nah. I'm like, nah. You're fine. That's not what I'm talking about. He talks to us in many different ways. Many different ways. Now, I'm not necessarily saying that if you see a street that says Starbucks, that you're supposed to be getting a coffee. You know? It just, he speaks to us in many different ways. And understand this. Understand this very, very clearly. When that took place with me, I knew it was him. I knew. There's no doubt in my mind. None. You know, one other time I'm driving, my wife and I just moved into a house that was a really huge thing for us. It was just a dream of mine. Moving into this house. A few months later, I'm driving down the street, heading home from work. The guy tells me to pull over. And I'm like, I just keep driving, right? The guy's like, Paul, I want you to pull over. I'm like, I'm not listening. No. And he's not. He said, I want you to pull over. I said, I'm not. This isn't God. I'm not hearing God. Come on. This is nuts. You know, I'm tired. It's been a long day. So I keep driving. And he says, no. He says, it's really me, and I want you to pull over. And I said, Lord, it's not you. It's me. It's in my head. This is, you know. And he says, well, I really want you to pull over. I want to talk to you. I said, well, why can't you just talk to me now? He said, well, because I want you to pull over. I said, I'm not pulling over. So I keep driving. Kid you not, right? And he says, I want you to pull over. I'm like, ah. Right? I'm sitting here to myself, I'm going nuts. Right? I'm like, whatever. I just pull over, and I pull over real slow, like I pretend like I've got a problem with the car, right? Put the hazards on, stuff like that. So I'm pulling over, and I'm like, all right, what do you want? You know? And he says, look at the house on the hill. I look over, and where I pulled over, see our house. It sits up on a hill. I'm like, yep. And he says, I've given you the desires of your heart. Will you give me the desires of mine? And I just, wait a second. I said, this ain't right. I said, I ain't talking. I said, this is all me. I said, I'm making all this stuff up. And he says, really? Yeah. He said, how do you figure? I said, well, it's simple. I said, see, we wouldn't be having this conversation. You told me to pull over 4 miles back. And if I pulled over 4 miles back, I wouldn't be able to see the house. We wouldn't be having this conversation right now. And he said, Paul, he says, I know you so well. I started telling you way back then because I knew it would take you this long to pull over. And I knew what he was saying. He said, I've given you the desires of your heart. Will you give me the desires of mine? That's exactly what he said. And I said, well, what do you want? And he said, I want a house to live in. And I said, all right. I said, you got a big house, you're going to live with us. I said, that's not what I'm talking about. I said, yeah, I know. So, God speaks to us in many, many different ways. Many different ways. To you, O men, I call out. I raise my voice to all mankind, everybody. You can continue on reading from there as far as various different scriptures that lead into how God speaks to us. For sake of time, I'm just going to kind of breeze through on a couple different things here. Let's see. That wrapped that up. The point of the matter is, and I'm sure if you've gone through scripture, you find that, yeah, God does speak to us. Speaks to us in many different ways. Hushed voice, loud voice, street signs, people, events, circumstances, everything. Everything. I mean, 2 days ago I hurt my eye, this eye right here. And, you know, I tried getting the little piece of dirt in there and tried getting it out. I couldn't get it out. Ended up going to the hospital because I didn't sleep the night before because I couldn't close my eye. Actually, it was a nightmare. But I ended up going to the hospital, and this doctor walks in. Actually, it wasn't a doctor. It was a doctor's helper, like a nurse or something like that. She wasn't a nurse. Anyway, she walks in. She's got this, you know, I'm sitting in a room alone. She walks in. She puts this thing on the table. I said, "What's that?" And she says, that's the foreign object kit or something like that. Foreign object kit. And the doctor told me I had a foreign object in my eye, right? I'm thinking to myself, wow. I said, well, that's for me, right? I said, yeah. And I said, okay, great. You're going to get the foreign object out, right? And I'm sitting there. She leaves, and I'm sitting. I'm waiting for the doctor to show up. And I'm like, Lord, are you trying to show me something here? Is there a teaching in this? You know? It's like, you know, is there a plank in my eye that I'm not seeing? You know, I'm starting to get worried, right? And I know I was looking at this thing. It was a tiny little speck, so I was a little bit calm on that end. All right, you know, but I'm like, you know, and he said, yeah. And I said, well, we're not going to talk about that right now because I got other things on my mind. My eye's bugging me. So, you know, the cliches of life, you know, the reality of who you are, the reality of who God is, you need to understand this. You need to know it. You need to know who God is. You need to know who you are. You need to know who your enemy is. Because without that knowledge, you can only go so close to God. And I'll tell you this right now. I'll tell you this right now. God is not going to move towards you. He will not. He can. He gives us every opportunity in the world, every opportunity in heaven, draw to Him, come to Him. He has called us. He will not leave His dwelling place to come grab you by the hand and bring you to Him just to fulfill the desires of your heart. He's not going to do it. He won't do it. He can't do it. He sends every opportunity around for you to step forward, for you to move from the place that you're in. Every opportunity. And people don't realize that they do realize, but maybe they don't just get a really good handle on things, but the world that you live in is fastly fleeting. There's a reality that you live in and you've grown up in. That isn't going to exist forever. And yet Scripture says that God is going to exist forever. Heaven is going to exist forever. The earth is going to exist forever. People are going to live forever. You're going to live forever. People in the world, whether they believe in God or not, are going to live forever. It's going to be in one of two places. Where's the grasp on that? You know, when Scripture turns around and says, you know, be cautious who you're entertaining, because you never know when you're entertaining angels. There's a reality to that, where the spiritual manifests itself in the physical. There's a reality to that. We see it in revivals, where the spiritual literally manifests itself in the physical. I've been to various different revivals. My wife would attest to it. My wife was praying once. She had oil dripping down her altar, along with many other women standing up the altar. Her hands were layered in gold. I've seen feathers falling from nowhere. was at a church once where the place filled up with smoke, set off the fire alarms, fire department showed up. It wasn't smoke, it was actually a mist. You know, and I mean, and understand, I don't believe anything the first shot. You know, I'm very technical. I mean, yeah, it's just the way that I am. So I'm looking at everything. Where is this coming from? You know, and I can do that. Okay. You know, it's like the balloons falling down. There were no balloons that fell down, but, you know, this stuff is real. This was real, 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 real. And I asked God, Lord, what's going on? And see, for me, it's easy for me to believe that it's not real. Actually, it's easy for me to believe that it is real, and it's hard for me to convince myself it's not. And one of the reasons being is because God explains things. Lord, what's up with the feathers? What's up with the oil? What's up with the gold? You know, I was in Toronto once, and there was worship. And actually, I wasn't really even worshiping. Everybody else was 4,000 people out there praying up, worshiping up stuff. Right? And I'm standing there, and I'm looking around, going, this is unique. You know, I was actually kind of out of sorts. I'm not really a big people, especially 4,000 people, but so many people. Everybody's worshiping, standing there, and right, my hands are getting tingly, and I'm like, you know, and then I'm starting to get weak in the knees, and I'm like, oh, you know, I'm starting to feel a little mushy on the inside. No, enough is enough. You know, and I'm like, Lord, what's going on? And he says, pay attention. I said, pay attention to what? I'm looking around, who should I be watching, you know? And he says, pause. Pay attention. I said, what's going on? And he says, they're worshiping. And then, you know, it started to get deeper and deeper, and I started feeling different, warm, different. Hard to explain. Like, Lord, what are you doing? And why? And we do this at our church. What's the difference between here and our church? And he said, look at the words. I'm looking, say, at the words on a big board up there. I'm looking at the words, and he says, what are you seeing? Lord, I've seen words. Words of taunt. Look at John. He said, wait. And I'm like, okay, I'll wait. You know, next song came on, feeling went away. Things were a little bit different. The mood was different. People were still worshiping, raising hands, jumping down. Things were different. What just happened? Where'd that feeling go? I liked it. They saw it. Look at the words. Words, and I'm like, yeah. That's what do you think? Worship songs. He said, uh-uh. No. He said, they're not worship. He said, they're edifying you. I said, what? What he showed me was that when people were all in one accord worshiping him, his spirit began to move. But people were all in one accord asking for his help. It wasn't worship. It wasn't that. It wasn't worship. If you look at the words of the songs that are being sung, there's worship, worshiping the Father in heaven. There's stomping on the head of Satan. You know, people get all excited about that, but it's not worship. What do you want? You want to prove a point, or you want God to show up? And I'm not saying that it's wrong. I'm not saying that's bad. I'm just saying that the songs that you sing, your heart attitude, the words that you confess with your mouth, why is it that God tells us, why is it the Bible tells us, Jesus says, you must confess with your mouth? Why? Here's the reason why. Because you have authority. You can be alone in the closet, nobody else around. Confess with your mouth. And I'm telling you right now, your words don't stop in that closet. They continue on through, and the angelic and demonic presence that surrounds you hear those words come out of your mouth. There is a demonic an angelic presence that surrounds all people. They see and hear the very things that you do and say. People worship. Because God's presence through the Holy Spirit cannot intermingle with demonic. If the demonic isn't there, then God is. Period. They cannot be in the same place. God's angels can. And there's fighting that takes place. You see that in Scripture. Right? But don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Why? Because he doesn't want the Holy Spirit complete. To be going back and forth like a yo-yo in you. Or anyone for that. There's an aspect to true worship. In the study, what I'm going to be teaching next week on the different tabernacles, we'll see that when there was true worship, God's presence showed up. Mighty things were done. Mighty things were done. The things that have taken place in revivals in the past 500 years are nothing in comparison to what's going to be taking place according to Scripture prior to the second coming of Christ. They are nothing in comparison. If anything, they're leading up to it. When the Bible tells us that we're going to be seeing fire come down from heaven, that's a literal fire coming down from heaven. Fortunately, it's demonic that's going to be doing it. But at the same point in time, God's going to balance that out with the miracles of his church. And he's not going to be using everybody in his church. He's going to be using those that are listening to him. In Job chapter 34, verse 33, Job talks about, should God reward you on your terms? Exactly what it says. Should God reward you on your terms when you refuse to repent? And he says, you must decide. And that's really what it is. You have a decision. And we read in the book of Revelation that there's a line that God drops. You're either here or you're there. If you're not on the fence. If you're on the fence, you're on the other side. But it's your decision. It's your decision. You want to hear God's voice? It's your decision. I can't help you. Nobody can help you. Nobody can make you. It's your decision. You want more of God in your life? It's your decision. God says, I want you. It's like a child that has an absolute desire to be with his creator. He's given every opportunity and continues to give every opportunity for people to draw close to him. We read throughout all of Scripture. Draw close to me. You come to me. You know, when he says that he will fulfill all, supply all of your needs. You know, everything is drawing to him. You have to draw to him. In Job, when he's talking about should God reward you on your terms? So often people in the church establish a place for God and say, okay, this is where you can be, and then I'm going to come in. You're going to fulfill all the desires of my heart. God says you can build anything you want. Doesn't mean I'm going to live there. I already got to live there. I already got a place to live. You know, what did he say to David? David was going to build him one of the, you know, this thing was the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant's up underneath the tent, and David, you know, comes to a decision based on an individual that comes to him and says, hey, you know, let's do this. David says, yeah, that's a good idea. Let's go build a nice, big, beautiful building for God. You know, I'm sleeping in this beautiful palace, and God's all up underneath the tent. All right, so David says, we're going to do this. And then God doesn't talk to David. Talks to somebody else. Somebody else says, listen. Tells him, go tell David, hey, listen. You know, I don't need it. This is not what I need. See, God was perfectly happy with living in that tent. With David living in the palace. See, God's focus and David's focus were two different things. David's looking at grandiose. Oh, look what I got. This is great. I'm a great man. And yes, he was. I'm a great man. I got this, I got this, I got this. What's God got? Oh, he's just living in a tent. God's like, you don't get it. See, to you, living in his great big house and with all these great servants and the number of wives and concubines that he had. All right? And yet David was still not fulfilled. We know that because of what he did with his best friend's wife. So it wasn't fulfilled. But yet God was being fulfilled. How? No. Because the people were worshiping in the tent. Be out in the middle of a desert somewhere, writing your worship in God, God's okay. Matter of fact, it happened. All he wants is a relationship. That's it. People get so worried and so concerned over their calling or their gifting or this, that, or another thing. When I first went to check, I'm like, Lord, you know, I don't know how this is going. I'm not mature enough. I don't, you know, I don't even know what I'm called to be. You know, what kind of gifts I have. Nothing. It's like 3 years ago, 4 years ago. And he said, well, just listen to what I tell you. I'm like, easy. That works for me. So I went over there and I'm like, all right, what do you want me to do? We'll pray for this person. What do you want me to say? He said, I'll tell you when you get there. I said, why don't you tell me now so I don't have to worry about it? He said, no, I'll tell you when I get there. All right, so I went and prayed for that person. Sure enough, it worked. It worked. And that's what I said. It worked. And he said, really? He said, what's it? I said, all right, well, you got me on that one. You work. He says, oh, you mean I did what I said I was going to do? I said, yeah, something like that. You know, I was supposed to speak at a business conference on a Saturday. The conference went Friday, Saturday, and Sunday. Or Friday and Saturday, actually. And this was over in Europe, over in Czech, with interpreters and stuff like that. And so Friday, I'm sitting there, and I'm like, I ain't got enough. I'm going to listen to some speakers, relax a little bit. It was really pretty cool. Until the guy running the whole thing come up, tapping on the back of the shoulder, and said, hey, listen, Paul, he said, can you speak tonight? I'm like, why? What happened? Well, one of the other speakers called in, and they were stuck in a place called Alamo, 2 hours away. And I said, yeah. And he made me speak. He said, well, he said, I'm going to go introduce you now. I said, all right. I said, well, when do you want me to speak? He said, no. I said, like, right now? He said, well, you got a couple minutes. I said, you got to be kidding me. I said, I've got nothing. And everything that I have is really set for tomorrow, and it took me like a week to study this stuff. He said, come on. Don't worry about it. Patting me on the back. I know you can come up with something. I'm like, you got to be kidding. And I'm like, what are you doing? Right? So he just ran. He never even really gave me the opportunity to say no. So he's up at the podium. And I mean, it was only from here to there. It wasn't that long of a place, right? And he's up there and he's like, Paul. Like that. I'm like, you got to be kidding, right? And I have there was another individual there. Actually, a couple other individuals speak English, and everybody else is speaking Czech. And they don't even understand English. So I'm looking at, you know, I hear everybody over here laughing, right? And I'm like, oh, you guys are funny, you know? So I'm walking, I get up, and I'm like, okay, guys, come on. You know, what are you doing? You know, and I'm walking up the aisle, I'm like, God, you gotta give me something. Give me something. And he says, don't worry. I said, no, you don't understand. You got to tell me what to say. I'm like at a loss here. And I'm not kidding. I was sweating. You know. And I'm walking up there, and I'm not that good with people. I was nervous. And I'm walking up, and I'm thinking to myself, all right, I'm looking for an out. Okay. And I'm like, okay, I've got time to think in between the interpreter speaking to these guys. Right? And I'm thinking, because when you speak, I'll speak, and I'll stop, wait for the interpreter. And then I'll speak a little bit more, and then stop, and wait for the interpreter. And I actually get kind of used to it. But it gives me time to think in between, you know. So he's up there, and he's speaking to these people in Czech. And they start laughing, and I'm thinking to myself, this isn't good. You know, I'm like, Gordon, you got to give me something. He says, otherwise, I'm going to be standing up there looking like a statue, because I ain't saying nothing. I'm like, Lord, you either speak to me, or I'll stand there, I'm not saying anything. I'll look like a fool. I don't care. Okay? So I get up the podium, and another guy's introduced me, in fact, and I kid you not, guys start calling me a bunch of failures. Excuse me? I said, what? Right? And the interpreter goes, what'd you say? Never mind. And I'm thinking to myself, and I told the interpreter, I said, just tell everybody that I'm kind of new at this, and this is kind of off the cuff for me. Okay. You know, so they started laughing, whatever. And at the same point in time, I'm thinking to myself, Lord, what do you want me to do? What? Tell them about your failures. And I'm like, really? Well, we've got plenty of time, right? So I did. I just started telling them about the different times that I failed the business. I mean, just all the failures that I've had in life. Makes people at the edge of their seat. Right? The interpreter started crying. I'm like, right? I'm thinking to myself, not that bad of a story. You know? As it turns out, this guy was in business, failed in business, and see over in Europe, if you fail in business, and you owe somebody money, you pay. Or you go to jail. And if you make payments, you don't have to go to jail. But if you die, that debt goes to your children. And you can't start another business until that debt's paid. Very, very difficult. In Czech, especially. Other countries too, I'm sure, but specifically in Czech is where I was. So anyway, I'm done with that. These people all come up to me afterwards. And I say, these people, everybody, every single person in that place wanted me to pray for them. I had one person come up afterwards, just started crying and telling me that, through the interpreter, that when they came in, they were absolutely destitute because of where they failed in their family. And I was talking more about businesses in other relationships. And that person now has hope. You know? And I'm like, I'm walking out of there, and I'm going, man, that was pretty amazing. I mean, that was really amazing. I'm like, Lord, thank you. That was awesome. It was cool. The Lord just closed. I mean, it was easy because I failed so many times. It was just like a piece of cake, you know? But the point that I'm making with that is I was in a position. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know when to do it, how to do it. And God just told me, just let's go out and have fun. I'm like, I'm okay with that. Let's have fun. Right? What do? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you one. I don't like that. I don't like it at all. I'm very, myself personally, I like boxes. I like things in boxes. I know where, you be quiet. That's my wife, by the way. You too. That's George. He's a friend. People know me too well. I don't like loud music, like the soft 1980s mellow stuff, you know. God, and like I said, you know, God has a sense of humor. We left that meeting that Friday afternoon. We went and ministered to the homeless children in the park and whatnot. This homeless came up to me. I'm wearing a suit and tie. Those people don't wear suits and ties over there. This kid comes up to me looking at me. You're not from around here, are you? He said that in Czech, by the way. I'm assuming that's what he said. That's what Padolfo me said anyway. we started preaching to him about the gospel, and it was just really kind of odd, but the kid just kind of looked at me and said, yeah, right. You know, he says, I'll tell you what, I invited him to go to church. And, he's not going to church, this kid, not at all. He's 19, 20, probably 19, 18 years old anyway. I had a thing of beer with him like this, he was drinking, along with a bunch of other kids. But he tells me, no, he's not going to church. He said, but I'll tell you what, he said, why don't you come to a concert with me? And I was like, well, and Pavel's telling me this, because this kid's speaking Czech, and Pavel's an interpreter, and really? What kind of concert? And Pavel asks him, and Pavel says, how do you say in American, heavy metal? I'm like, yeah, right, you know, and Pavel's like, you want to go? And Pavel is a pastor who's my interpreter over there, and he actually came from a heavy metal background, you know, and I'm looking at him like, what do you mean go? Where is this, you know, that's not me. You know, I'm like, and I'm thinking to myself at the same time, God, what are you doing? I don't like that stuff. I mean, I'll be no use to you, period. None, you know. And the kid said, there was a concert in the middle of Yesenek, which is the town I was staying in, that night in a bar. It was an outside bar. It was all right there. Billions of kids. No, maybe not billions, maybe a couple hundred. Town couldn't hold billions. But anyway, so I looked at Pavel, and I'm like, piece of cake, I'm getting out of this one, right? This is what I'm thinking. I said to Pavel, I said, tell this kid that, I see, I'm a businessman. When somebody wants something from me, they sit across my desk, and they ask me for something. And in order for me to give them something, they got to give me something. I said, so you tell this boy that I'll go to his heavy metal concert tonight with him and with you if he goes to church with me in the morning. All right, so Pavel tells him, and he's like, and I'm like, I don't know. And I said, tell me, he just said yes. Right, and he said, yeah, he said yes. I said, well, get his address, because tonight's the concert, tomorrow's church. I'll go to the concert tonight, but if he don't show up for church, I'm searching this kid out. I'll go find him. Right, so we ended up going to this concert, this heavy metal, it was just a band, it wasn't really a concert, a band, a couple hundred kids, and it's just kids, from 12 years old up to 22 years old. And amazing how God works, especially with things that you don't like or you're uncomfortable with. So we come walking around the street, because everybody walks over there. Walking around, it's like 8 blocks away. Walking around this building, and this kid's waiting outside this opening to this outdoor bar. And he looks, and he's waving like this, and I'm like, God, kidding me, right? So Pavel's like, hey, let's go. And I'm like, yeah. So, and you could hear the music. I mean, it was just, to me, heavy metal is not, it's just noise, loud noise, screams. I can't even listen to the words. I can't even concentrate. Hey, so we go in, and this kid, he's a big kid, and everybody must know him there, because he goes over, and there's kids in the middle. Stage is right there, speakers are here, soundboard's over there, speakers are there, speakers are there. Speakers were everywhere, and these things were huge. And it was just loud noise, kids drinking, spilling beer. It was just horrible. This kid walks over in the middle of about 30 other kids on these picnic tables, tells them all to move. Now I'm thinking I'm going to get beat up. These kids actually all move. He takes a picnic table, takes one, sets it aside, and goes like this. And I'm like, you've got to be kidding me. So I sit down. Pavel sits down. And I'm looking at Pavel. I'm trying to talk to him. I can't even hear myself. So now I'm dealing with an interpreter that has a tough time with English to begin with. So much noise and so much music. It's just crazy. This other kid sits down on the other side of me. And he goes like that. Right? And then his girlfriend comes over and he introduces me to his girlfriend. And all of a sudden, it's like just kids all around us sitting at this picnic table. One girl spills beer on me. I don't like the smell of beer. Right? And I am sitting there and I'm going, you've got to be kidding me, right? And I'm thinking, you know, did Jesus really do this stuff? Seriously, you know? So anyway, and I'm like, well, I'm here for one, you know, I'm thinking to myself, I'm here in check, and that's just to preach to people. I want to save people. Like, I know that. So I start preaching to them, trying to preach to Phil. And I'm trying to talk to Phil. Phil's trying to understand me. He's trying to relay the information to this kid. This kid's not getting nothing because there's every one of his friends is around doing something. And I'm like, God, I can't even hear myself think. This isn't working. I said, Lord, please, right? And as soon as I said that, I don't know if they were in the middle of a song or at the end of a song or wherever they were in a song, but everybody up on stage stopped playing just like that. They took their guitars, they literally laid them down on the stage and walked off the stage. The guy behind me in the sound, you know, the sound booth thing there, sound control or whatever, put a cover over the sound booth and left. All of a sudden it was like, dead silence. And Pavel looked at me, I looked at him, I'm like, what just happened? He said, oh. And I said, ask him. He's got to know. Oh, they're taking a break. Really? Interesting. So I ended up, so now I can hear myself think, right? And I felt, I started telling Pavel to talk to this kid about Jesus Christ and salvation and whatnot. And the kid, he's just not good. Right? But now I can hear myself. I can hear him. I can hear Pavel. And he's glorious. Tell me what's going on, right? And I heard God tell him about his father. All right. Well, what's up with his father? You know, he said, tell him 12 years old. I looked at the dog and I said, well, I said, tell him, kind of wants to speak to him about his father at about 12 years old. Right? The dog tells him. Kid starts crying just like that. The big kid, right? And I'm like, ooh. Now I look like an idiot. What now? God started revealing his father was preached to with this boy there. His father accepted Christ. With his son present, his son denied it because his father pulled him away. Or it pulled his father away from him when he was 12 years old. And the kid bent over and he just tears running down his face. How do you know that? How do you know that? And he knows I'm American, obviously. How do you know that? Who told you? And I said, you tell him that the same one that told me, he started telling him. I said, and also tell him that the same one that told me also told me that he has a calling on your life for these children around you. To be their leader and to lead them to him and to the knowledge that you already have. I said, you tell him. Phil's looking at me, really? I said, yeah, tell him. Right? He told him. Band started right back up again. And I was like, wow, this other kid comes over. Right? I got it. Now all of a sudden, this kid's crying. And this kid, people must know him because everybody's like, you know, because this kid normally, I guess, doesn't cry or whatever. I'm just assuming that. But all of a sudden, there's like people around. And he's talking to a couple other people in check. And these other people come over. And one sits right there. Another one spills beer on me. I was not happy. But they're trying to talk to me in check. I'm not hearing anything. Pavel's trying to listen to both of them, and I'm like, this is great. Who do I talk to now, you know? And God says, nobody. And I said, what do you mean, nobody? I want to preach to these people. He said, Paul, you're done. He said, that's not for you now. He said, you've done what I've called you to do. He said, for you to preach to them now is not what I have for you. He says, you're done. I looked at Pavel. I said, Pavel, we can go. He said, but I said, no, Pavel, we can go. And go. Okay. To hear God's voice, you don't need to know what your calling is. You don't need to know what your gifting is. Because really, I mean, people do have gifts. They truly do. People have the gift of healing. I prayed with an individual when I was over there who had been quadriplegic. Ended up telling him for whatever reason. I told him, when I come back next year, we'll have dinner together. We'll go out to dinner together. The words we need out of my mouth, and I'm thinking to myself, what the heck did I just say that? You know? And sure enough, I went back the following year, and the guy invited me over to his house for him and his wife and his child for dinner to show me how he could walk. Quadriplegic, broke his neck in a drunken stupor, fell down a set of concrete steps. He was quadriplegic for a year, breathing out of a tube out of his neck. Just barely talked through his mouth. Phil could understand him. Again, he only spoke Czech. And I've got photos. He could walk in a walker. So he wanted to show me how he could walk from this side of the room to that side of the room all on his own with no help. That was a year after I had prayed for him. And I asked Bill, I said, do you know if he's Christian? He said, I don't know. I said, well, what's that? So we asked him, and he said, didn't understand. And I said, well, I said, explain to him about the Holy Spirit. And the guy turned around and said, all I want to know is, what do I need to do what you did? And I said, you just need to have the Holy Spirit for that thing. You know, and he accepted Christ that day, a year later. And just amazing. But I'm not a healer. I'm not a prophet. I'm not. I'm just whatever God wants me at that particular point in time. So there are gifts that people have. Don't get me wrong. Scripture clearly speaks about that. And there are people that operate solely in one specific area of those gifts. And I'm telling you right now, you hear the voice of God, there is nothing that is impossible. He could use you for healing people, for preaching to people, for saving people. It just doesn't matter. Whatever it is that he wants. And I don't, whatever it is that he wants at that particular point in time. And I'll end with this until next week anyway. In Scripture, you know, people have all these questions. Why? And I ask God, why? I ask him all the time, why? Why don't you speak to him this way? Why do you choose to do what you do? Why do revivals only happen like this and not like this? Or why only over here and not over there? And why to this degree and not that degree? I mean, he's probably got it sick of me half the time. But I ask him why. And most importantly, what's missing? Where's the... what's missing? I know. So I felt God's heart, his desires for his people. I felt it. I cried. I could feel the sorrow. There was one time I was driving down to Connecticut, and he came to me one day when I was in the car. And he says, it was just weird. It was like off the cuff, I want you to pray for someone. I'm like, yeah, right. I'm driving. He says, no, Paul, I said, they really want you to pray for someone. All right, who do you want me to pray for? He said, me. Excuse me? I'm going to pray for you. He says, I sorrow over my people. And when he said that, my heart just fell. I mean, it was just weird. I'm like, what in the world is going on? God, why? Why do you sorrow over your people? You know, is it something that they're doing wrong? He just kept saying, I sorrow over my people. And he said, what's going on? And he wants that relationship. He wants that intimate relationship. He wants you to hear him. He's speaking to you all the time. He wants you to hear him. And I'm not saying that you don't give me wrong. It's just what he put on my heart to speak. Part of it, anyway. So I'm like, okay. And I said, let's figure this out. You've got all the answers. Tell me. And he wouldn't. I'm like, all right, what's going on? Let's study it. So he started showing me various different scriptures and whatnot. And I'm reading about repenting. I'm like, I don't like that one. That's a tough one. I don't like it myself. Repenting, no. Let's go someplace else. And he says, well, let's talk about repenting. Okay, Lord, what do you want me? What am I doing wrong? What do you want me to change? And that's really, you know, that was where I was at. What am I doing wrong? What do you want me to change? That's repenting. Let's just get the painful part out of the way right now. All right. And he says, what's the word? Turn around, 180-degree swing. What does the word repent mean? If you ask most people, most Christians, what the word repent means, it means, the answer that they give you is to turn around, do 180-degree swing, go in the other direction. Right? You know, I was thinking about it one day, and I'm like, that's actually what it means? Then I'd have to go back to being a non-Christian again. Because right now I'm a Christian, if God's telling me to repent as a Christian, turn around, go back to where I was. I was not Christian. fellow I was, in my eyes, in my mind, but in God's eyes, in His plan, I was always a Christian, even before I was born, and even before I accepted Christ. That's a whole other story. It's a whole other teaching, but nonetheless. So, you know, I looked into it a little bit more, and the Hebrew word for repent is shuv. Right? If you actually look up, and I mean, repent is just flippered all over Scripture. Repent of this, repent of that, repent of this. You know, I mean, it's just drive you nuts trying to do a study on it. But the word shuv means to return to. Go back to the original. To refurbish. Right? It's like, prime example, if you have a piece of furniture, beautiful tabletop. And I used to do furniture repair and stuff like that. So you have this beautiful table, or a table anyway, that's got layers of paint on it. Right? Now I'm a carpenter, I like wood. Right? I mean, I don't mind paint sometimes, but I really like wood, especially on my furniture. You know? And basically, or an old car. I like cars. Or an old car. Right? To take an old car and to restore it to its original. Right? Or take. Now, I have an old car, or I have a tabletop, or a table. Table's all painted up. It's a table. All right. Its original was a table. It's painted. It's still a table. It's an ugly table, but it's a table. I strip it all off. I clean it all up. I get in there with all the nooks and crannies and get all the paint off. And I put a nice coat of stain on it, urethane it up, or whichever the case may be. It's still a table. It hasn't changed its form. But now it's a beautiful table. In my eyes, it's beautiful. I just restored it. I just brought it back to its original. See, the original maker of that table intended it to be stained and have the beauty of the wood be revealed to all that would use it. The original designer and maker of the car, nice Shelby, all right, designed it, intended it, and worked it to be a work of art in his eyes. And the collector's items and everybody else's collector item. You know, so you have an old Shelby, old, and you repent it, you restore it, bring it back to its original. So when God tells us to repent, it's not necessarily. I had a conversation real quick with a guy a couple days ago, and we were talking about repent, and whatnot. You know, and he's like, "Well, you know, you have to stop doing this, stop doing that, stop doing this, stop doing that." No, that's not it. That's what most people think. And that's where most people get hung up. Because most people will find a sin in their life that they need to repent of, and they'll repent of it until it comes back. Or until they fail. And then they got to repent of it again. And then they got to repent of it again. And over and over and over. With this sin and that sin and da da da. And now all of a sudden, you're thinking about repenting. And now it's bugging you and it ain't working out. And now you're finding more sin. And it's like, I just can't get away from this. But yet I'm told to repent. So why is it so difficult? God said, you know, yeah, okay, well, it'll be difficult, but He'll see me through it, and I don't think He's doing that right now. So I'm having a tough time. Help me out here. The focus is on sin. You are called to be holy. See, the Bible doesn't say that you're called to be sinless. The Bible doesn't say that. The Bible says you were called to be holy. Don't think about your sin. Think about the holiness. You work towards holiness, I'm telling you right now, sin is automatically going to go away. It'll become easier to deal with. Focus is in the wrong direction. How many people ride a horse backwards? Not too many. How many people ride a motorcycle backwards? A few. I've seen them on the internet. They get into some serious accidents. It's actually kind of comical. That's not what we're made for. The Bible tells us what we're made for. I'm telling you right now, you focus on holiness. You focus on God. Sin will automatically be fantastic. It's a law. The law that's written by God, that's been ordained, established for ages, even before the earth was created. Don't worry about your sin. That's what Jesus Christ came for. You don't have to worry about your sin. Jesus Christ already took that burden off. He said, listen, don't worry about it. You work on this. I'll take care of this. people are always looking at their sin. I'll be holy as soon as I get done with this. Give me a break. God's like, no, repent. And people go, I know, I'm working on it. And God's like, you don't get it. And I'm like, all right, explain it to me. You know what he said? Back to the original. All right. What's that mean? Go back to the original. Be restored. Go back to the original. The most important thing to God. What is it? To have a relationship with you. What's the original? That's right. That's right. What do they do? That's right. They walk together. I don't know the conversations, but I know they walk together. You know, we named all the animals. The original human, Adam and Eve, the original relationship is Adam and Eve with God in the garden. Repent. Go back to the original. Don't worry about this sin. God's dealt with it. He took that burden away from us. So, if he took it away from us, that sets us free. How does it set us free? Because now we're not in bondage to that burden anymore, unless we choose to be. See, it's our choice to repent. It's our choice. So people, my sister comes to me every now and then, how do you hear God like you hear him? You know? He's not giving me the desires of my heart. Right? And I'm like, yeah, well, your desires are all messed up anyway. Right? And I kid you not, she can't even, God's not giving me the desire of my heart. And she was actually pretty upset. I said, Deb, I said, listen. I said, he actually does. I said, the problem is you don't know what you want. You're not willing to make that decision. See, God says he will give us the desires of our heart. Now, when I first became a Christian, I kid you not, I'm like, all right, piece of cake. I need 10 grand to get out of the problems that I'm having right now. Right? I kid you not, did I get the 10 grand? No way. Everything went down the tubes even further than what I thought they could. Like that, literally overnight. And I'm like, yeah, really? What happened to that scripture? Right? And see, I'm a firm believer. If I don't understand it or if I don't know it, it doesn't negate the fact that it's not true. It's just I don't know it or I don't understand it. If I don't believe it, doesn't change the fact that it's not true. I can prove it. I can take my wife up on the roof, throw her up, prove gravity right there. Absolutely. You know, if you don't believe it, doesn't make it not true. I don't care how good you are at convincing yourself that gravity doesn't exist, jump off a roof, for you it's going to exist. Period. Laws that have been established by God. Gravity. If we didn't have them, who knows what would happen. But actually, with a vivid imagination, you'd probably come up with some really neat things. But in any instance, that's it for tonight. Next Thursday, I'm really going to get more involved with the tabernacles. The temples. Because God does have a plan. He does have, you know, people ask why, how. You know, the preaching is great. Well, I don't know about that, but, you know, it all sounds good. I mean, I don't know how many teachings and how many people I've walked away from, and it's like, wow, these guys were dynamic, or wow, these guys were real, or wow, these guys were good, or how many people have prayed over me, and it's like, wow, that was great, or wow, this, or wow, that. And it's like, you know, we were talking about earlier, the revivals, you know. They're powerful and gone. Powerful and gone. Powerful. That's not God's desire. Clearly things, you know, God's has the ability to use that to draw more people in. and to heal more people, and that's an awesome thing. But I'll tell you right now, God doesn't want a hit or miss relationship, which is really what he's had. You know, and these things have been on my heart for a long time, because when I, you know, in reading scripture, I look, and I'm like, you know, when I first started reading scripture, I told the guy, I said, there's not a man of God out there. He's like, do you talk to me? Plenty of them. I said, no, there's not. It's not according to this one. I said, because if there were, you know how? Why? The Bible says we'll often do greater things in Christ. And understand, when I say that, I mean healing people, prophesying over people, but I also mean raising the dead. And understand, when I say raising the dead, that's twofold. Physically, spiritually. Because if I preach to somebody, if they receive Christ, or if anybody preaches to somebody, they receive Christ, you just raise the dead. So those laws in God's eyes. You know, God would much prefer see somebody homeless, living on a park bench, eating out of a garbage pail. God would much prefer to see a person like that in that position, never get out of that position, and die in that position and go to heaven and go to hell. Across the board. Spiritual living is eternal. Spiritual living is short term. And it's that relationship with our Father in heaven that is going to bring in his ability to come in and influence the rest of the world. And I'll tell you this right now. There is a group of people who's spoken of in Scripture. That generation, and I've studied that generation, and that generation is clearly the generation that we're living in today, as defined in Scripture and prophecy, not only defined, but to do the math, that actually works out. There's just so many other different things. It's a whole other teaching, but nonetheless, bottom line is, that's where we're at. People have said, well, you know, people said that 200 years ago. You know, well, the problem is 200 years ago, people didn't have all the knowledge that Scripture has said that they would have. But that's, again, that's a whole other teaching. And then, since I'll leave you with that tonight, so next week, that's what I'm going to be talking about, is more of the, you know, everybody's different. Some people have the ability to get from here to Boston without a map. Some people need a map. Next week, I'm going to show you the map as it's laid out in Scripture, in the physical aspect of the tabernacle, which is really, really fascinating, on how to enter into the Holy of Holies. That's for God. And that's where people hear his voice and whatnot. But understand this, and I'll leave you with this. There was one time I had somebody come up to me, and they had asked, you know, how do you know that it's God? Or, you know, and really half the time I don't, but, you know, how do you hear him so clearly? And I'm like, well, we gave him a situation. And I said, you know, if you have an individual that's a business owner, and this business owner has a secretary, guy comes from this business owner is Boston. The guy calls up California and says, to the secretary, I want to speak to Paul. So the secretary says, well, who are you? And he says, well, I'm John. Well, what do you want? Well, I want to buy some of Paul's product. Let's say it's sold paper. Okay. So the secretary says, oh, okay, hang on one second. So Paul answers the phone, gets on the phone. Secretary says to Paul, John's on the phone. He's a new customer. He wants to buy paper from there. He's lives in California. Okay, great. So I get on the phone, hey, John, how's it going? So we talk a little bit, and then, what do you want? You want so much paper? Okay. He buys the paper, I send it out. A couple weeks later, guy calls up, secretary tells me, John's on the phone. John who? The guy that bought the paper from me last week. Oh, okay. Or last month. I talked to John for a little bit, send more paper out. The guy keeps buying more paper. One day, 3 months later, secretary is out on vacation. Called in sick or whichever. The phone rings, I answer the phone. Pick up the phone, hey Paul, how are you? Hey John, how's it going? How'd I know it was John? He never told me his name. I knew it was John because It was because of the continuing conversation that began to develop, the relationship that began to develop, I began to recognize his name, recognize his voice. Therefore, I knew who it was automatically. So, the same with God, our Father in heaven. Recognize his voice. What's he tell us? Be with him all day. So, I'll leave you with this, and I promise. I could actually go on forever, but nonetheless, I'll leave you with this. If you ever question, I know God talks to each and every one of you, specifically you. Specifically you. But God speaks to every one of us, all of us. And if you ever want to know, or if you ever question, this is his voice, what's it sound like? I've told one person one other thing before. And actually ended up coming back to me and saying, I'm never doing that again. So that was pretty interesting. But they said, listen. I said, shut up. Listen. I said, just ask God one question. I said, do you love me? I said, shut up. No. Listen. I said, you'll hear different voices in your head. But I'm telling you this right now. You'll know the one of God. You'll know God's voice at that point. You continue to do that. You continue to pray. You build that relationship. You enter into the Holy of Holies. You enter into your calling. You become holy. How do you become holy? It's easy. You enter into the Holy of Holies. Your sins are already done. Don't worry about yourself. Tell them. Work on a relationship. If you have a calling for God, run your life. Hear his voice. He's been speaking to you since you were a child. Declare. You have a calling to edify people in the world. In the world as a whole. And to teach. And he's giving you authority to do so. And what he's saying to you, I feel. Praise, praise, praise. Worship, worship, worship. Enter in.